This morning you'll find our text for the message in the book of Acts, chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. The Bible says, "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we're grateful today that we could gather together in this place at this time. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to us through your word, through your spirit this morning. God, each one of us needs to hear from you. We need a word, God. We need a challenge. We need to be reminded, Lord, first of all, that you care for us and that you love us. And Lord, that you have a path that you desire for us to walk down. And Lord, that path is not just a to-do list. It's fellowship with you. So I pray today for all of us, God, those things that keep us away from walking with you, from fellowshipping with you. I pray today the Spirit of God and the Word of God would highlight those things, that we can see them. And Father, by your strength, with your help, we'll walk away and repent of those things. Lord, take the offering that's about to be given. Lord, this is an opportunity for us to trust you and to be obedient. And I pray that we take full advantage of it. But Father, most of all, we're just grateful for Jesus. And I pray today when we leave this place, we'd be more in love with him than ever before. Thank you for our guests and visitors. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to be here today. And it is a privilege. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning as we come and as we look at our scripture, we studied last week in the first 11 verses, the crippled man, he was 40 years young, and his miraculous healing. We witnessed firsthand his immediate giving of thanks to God in the temple. If we're not careful, though, we could easily major on his experience of being healed, and we could sidestep his greatest need. So David, he was dependent upon everyone around him. It was great that he was healed so that now he could get a job and support himself. But he thought that his greatest need was to be physically able to just attend the churches. You know, in the temple, he was not allowed to go because he was, in the eyes of the Jews, he was broken. He was not whole. But his greatest need was much greater and deeper than just to be healed. Even though he had a desire to be healed, he had become content to depend upon others for his existence. There's something out there, and I would say it's more than a curse, it's a disease, that, well, you know, and this is the mindset, this is as good as it's going to get, and I'll just be satisfied with where I am and what I have. And that can happen to a person who's an unbeliever. They'll believe the lie that, yes, God does, I mean, they believe the lie that this is as good as it's going to get, and I'm getting what I deserve. And they also believe on the other side that, well, God loves me, but, you know, this is what I deserve, and so I'm just going to make do with where I am and what I have. And that all of that, folks, is not true. God deals with eternity with every one of us. And God has a plan for every one of us. Again, remember, the Bible tells us that it's not God's will that any person perish. Any person perish. Doesn't matter where they live, who they are, where they are as far as, you know, socioeconomic, that has nothing to do with it. The miracle was bigger than this crippled man's physical healing. The significance is right before us in the scriptures this morning, because it all comes back to what Peter has to say. Peter's message, his sermon, is not on the man, it's not on the healing. It has nothing to do with the apostles, but it has to do with the eternal soul of every person present. And this is, by the way, this is going to be a theme all the way through the book of Acts. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 16. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We're talking about eternity here. We're not talking about just this life. The early preachers were supremely concerned with exalting the name of Jesus. It was in the name of Jesus that people were baptized, they were healed. Even the enemies of the early church recognized how important the name of Jesus was to apostolic preaching and teaching. Listen to Acts 5:40. And to him they agreed. Well, this is one of the men, one of the Pharisees, Gamaliel, and they've come and they've arrested again these disciples, these apostles. And to him they agreed, and when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Now imagine that. You get in trouble for saying the name Jesus. When I was growing up, you got in trouble if you said a bad word. But in the first century, they're in trouble because they're saying the name Jesus. Boy, how times have changed. The Jerusalem Council would commend Barnabas and Paul, this is in Acts 21, as men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul even testifies that he's willing to die for that name. The Bible refers to our Lord by many names, by some estimates more than 200 different names. They include such familiar ones as Alpha and Omega, Beloved, Bread of Life, Bright and Morning Star, Firstborn from the Dead, the Holy One, Emmanuel, Lamb, Light of the World, Lion of the Tribe of Judah, Lord of Lords, Lord of the Sabbath, Man of Sorrows, Prince of Peace, Righteous Judge, Root of David, Savior, Servant, Shepherd, Son of Man, and Word of God. But all of the names of our Lord, the most common is Jesus, which appears, listen, more than 800 times in the New Testament. 800 times. By whatever name he's called, the testimony of Scripture is that Jesus Christ is the only person who can provide salvation. Is that important? In our day, it's really important. Peter's message is not new. John the Baptist preached it this way. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. In other words, get ready, he's coming. Jesus said it this way, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter would say it this way in chapter 3, verse 19. He comes and he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Paul proclaims that God is demanding that anyone claiming to have repented validate such a confession with evidence of a changed life. See, that's what's missing today in a lot of our preaching, in a lot of our quasi-theology today. See, we want to water it down. We want to make it, you know, viable, pliable, where everybody can just, it's okay, and everybody, it'll fit their lifestyles. But repentance defined, ladies and gentlemen, is a change of mind that is demonstrated in a changed behavior. When Jesus comes in, and you have to understand, when you invite Jesus Christ to come into your life, do you understand you're inviting holiness to come into your life? You're embracing that, and when you embrace that, everything that's unholy, listen, honestly, there's only one, it has to go, and that's called repentance. And see, today, especially in America, It used to be in England, it used to be in a lot of, but now today, now we, you know, that's kind of harsh, and you know, that's kind of personal, and it, you know, faith is a private thing. Well, it is, and I would defend that for you, except for one thing you've got to understand, that eternity is a long time to be wrong. And that I've been called, and you have been called as ambassadors of Christ, that it is our responsibility to make people, make the gospel available to people, not just so they can make a decision, no, let them understand that this is God's plan for their lives. Let me stop here a moment. I got to get on my stump every once in a while. You know, when every time that humans step away from doing what the Bible says and from what God's plan is, we get ourselves in a mess. Every time. Every time. The family's under attack. Man and a woman. Homosexuality. Boy Scouts. I mean, you know, prayer out of school. I mean, you just, and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And then people get back, and I'm amazed that sometimes people, they just throw up their hands in frustration, and they go, "What in the world is going on?" And I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. You don't know what's going on? We're throwing God, not just out of the classroom, out of the family. We're throwing God literally out of the universe. We're just saying, we don't need you. We got a better plan. We got it all figured out. And the only problem is it just gets worse. And then, sadly, a tragedy happens. And the first thing, pray. Help. And so as Christians, this is what we do. We go and we help and we feed and we take care of and we do pray. And we do. That's what we're supposed to do. Right. Folks, you got to understand. Jesus didn't tell us. He didn't tell us to clean up the pond. He told us to go fishing. Now, social things, they have their place. But I'm telling you, it's eternity that Peter's concerned about here. He's standing in the temple in Solomon's porch. He's just literally healed a man, taking him by the hand. And by the way, I like this. The power was Christ, but the hand was Peter's. He stands this man up. The man's up, and he's rejoicing and praising God. He's not thanking Peter. He's thanking God. His first place he wants to go in the temple, a place he's been barred from going into. He's excited about it. Now he's got a whole new realm of fellowship. And then, and it says in our verse 11 there, it said that he is still holding on to Peter and John. And you say, well, what is it? He said, well, his confidence is not real good. He's getting ready to go in some place that he's never been allowed to go to. So he's kind of cowering. He's hiding behind them just a little bit. He's still wondering if he's going to be accepted, even though now he's healed. Have we lost the awe of trembling before God? Has our fear of God, is it now just something flippant? Do we just draw back just a little bit and say, you know, God is holy and I'm not, and that God is righteous and I'm not, and that God has my next heartbeat and next breath in His hand? Have we just lost all that? Have we become almost like the sons of Eli? It's just common. It's expectant. You know, God's supposed to do this for me, and God's supposed to do that for me, and I mess up. Well, everybody messes up, and we get this laissez-faire mindset of Christianity, and we wonder sometimes, almost like Samson, when God took his hand off of him, he didn't even know it. We've learned not to seek God. Therefore, when the blessing of God is removed, we don't even know it because we've become so used to operating and controlling our own lives and manipulating circumstances and making things happen. And then as almost because we're supposed to, we ask God to bless our mess. Not Peter. Peter's preaching for a decision. There's some facts that people need to be reminded of. And folks, you've got to understand, Jesus hasn't been gone just a matter of weeks. The crucifixion is still fresh on the minds of the people. The fact that Judas has literally denied that he even knew Jesus. Peter, all of these things are hanging in the air. And yet the people are seeing miraculous things take place, and they're still overwhelmed by a lot of it, but yet Peter is staying on message. That's what you and I need to do, and that's what we must do with our lives. We've got to live our lives on message. We don't have time. It's too expensive eternally, when you think about that, to just flippantly on and off and you know, a little bit here, a little bit there of Jesus. No, it's Him always. Notice the indictment. That's what Peter comes, verses 11 through 16. The healing has just taken place. Verse 11, the man is clinging to Peter and John, and all the people are running together around Peter and John. They're gathering there, and Peter immediately could see what was on the minds of the people. And it was not Peter's supposed goodness that was at stake here, but it was their fearful guilt. Why? Because God has done something that they had heard of, but now they have seen it. A man who had been a cripple for some 40 years, now he is standing up. And he's clinging to Peter and John, and they're going into the temple, and this guy is praising the Lord, and there's a fear that comes over people. When God moves, when God begins to change lives, that should be the automatic response. It ought to be a fear. I'm not talking about where we cower in fear, but there ought to be a reverential fear that needs to just overwhelm us, that God still does things. God still answers prayer. God still moves in the lives of people. God doesn't give up when everything else seems to be going down, you know, south, we would say. We heard this morning in our deacons meeting that one of the young men who was sharing, he said, nothing's impossible with God. Nothing. Yet, folks, but if we live that mindset, well, this is as good as it's going to get, and this is the way it is, no wonder there's no miracles going on around us. You say, now, David. David, you know, the miracles are over. Well, I don't know where you've been hanging out. But God's still in the miracle business. He's still changing lives. See, you want a Red Sea crossing. You want something big. No. God's still changing lives. He's still answering prayers. He's still working in the hearts of people. He's still maturing his saints. And I'm telling you, the day we're living in, that's a miracle. Instead of being bitter, they're getting better. Instead of being doubters, now that they're believing God. And they're not surprised when he answers a prayer, but they're grateful for that. Peter stands before them, and in a flash, notice what he does. Drop down to verse 13. He reminds them, and these, you got to understand, some of these very people that he's getting ready to stir this up with, they were the ones who were screaming for Jesus to be crucified just about 7 weeks earlier and to let Judas go. I'm not Judas, but let Barabbas go. I'll get him right here in a minute. Barabbas go, and then they were saying, we have no king but Caesar. Now, these are the people he's talking to. They've seen enough. They've witnessed Pentecost. That was in chapter 2 and 3. And now they've come, and now this crippled has been healed, and and he's got their full attention. But notice what he does. Verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And you know what psychologists and some preachers would say today? You know, Peter, you just got to let it go. You got to move on. Why do you want to keep rubbing your nose in it? Why do you want to keep going back to this point of, you know, what the people's sin and the people's transgression? He's reminding them of their heritage. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jesus was the very one that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were speaking of and looking for. All this is in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, and verse 13. Jesus was the very one, the just one. God had deliberately glorified his only son through death. You say, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Oh, it does if you understand the cross. Because unless Jesus died, our sin debt would still be in place. And then if Jesus would not have died, there'd be no need for a resurrection. My friend, only God can do that. Only God says, your sins have been paid in full, and now in the resurrection, it's been justified. One man said the resurrection was God's receipt that your sin debt had been paid in full. Because the Bible says, listen, the wages of sin is death. But now that death has been satisfied, it has been paid for in full, then we have the resurrection. That's why Easter is so important. That's why we celebrate it the way that we do. The resurrection. God's no longer angry with us. But that was God's plan. Now let me ask them, what's your plan? Well, I'll man up. I'll pay my own sin debt. Okay. Can you resurrect yourself? Now, that sounds arrogant, but I'm asking questions. Well, no, I can't do that. Well, then you'll spend eternity spiritually dead. But my sin debt, the books will be balanced, ladies and gentlemen. We could go to Revelation 20 and the great white throne and all that. But the books will be balanced. You pay for your sin debt, or Jesus can pay for your sin debt. I took Jesus because of the resurrection, and that God has proven to me time and time again that he has forgiven me and that he does love me. You say, but see, in our mindset, here's where we get ourselves in trouble. In our mindset, we think, yeah, but somebody did something to me and I'm still mad about it. Well, you're not God. And I don't say that flippantly. Well, it's just hard to let go of some things. So if I'm struggling in forgiving and letting go of some things because of some people have done some things against me and I've done some things against other people and they're still holding it against me, how do I know that God's not just going to surprise me one day and say, no, no, because God is not like us. Our ways are not his ways, the Bible says. And when God gives his word, he keeps his word. God can't lie. Because it goes completely against his nature. It's not in his nature to lie. And friend, when you go to the cross and you just read what Jesus did and how horrific it was, and God, listen, God was just in Jesus dying on the cross as he accepted the sacrifice of Christ. Our sin debt has been paid in full, and God gives us everlasting life. Proof positive, the resurrection. So Peter takes them right back to that place. Now he's talking to a Jewish audience. They're in the temple, Solomon's porch. Listen to what he says. You delivered him up, verse 13. You denied him in the presence of Pilate. Denied means to disown, to declare untrue, or even contradict. And Pilate, who was a Gentile, you remember this, he found no fault in Jesus. And yet his own people, the Jews, chose a murderer over the giver of life. You rejected, verse 15, the power of God. Watch verse 15. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now, verse 15, there's two things here. First of all, you killed, you rejected the power of God. What was the power of God? In the resurrection. The Prince of Life. Jesus was the Prince of Life. You rejected that. You rejected God's plan. You rejected the opportunity, the possibility that God can change a person and give them everlasting life and give them forgiveness. That's what he's telling them. They denied God's power to save them. They denied God's promise to save them. The Jews thought they had a better plan. Listen, they had the law of Moses and their traditions, and Jesus did not fit into that. They were comfortable. Remember what I talked about at the beginning of the sermon? They were content. This is as good as it's going to get. They were under Roman occupation. They had no freedom whatsoever. The temple square had turned into a flea market. The priests and the Sadducees, they were all a bunch of thieves. They were ripping the people off. Their religion was a farce. It didn't work. No religion is any... Why? Because it can't change a man's nature. Only Christ can change a man's nature. You need to be adopted. You need to have a new nature. You need to have a heavenly family. Titus 1:16, they profess that they knew God, but in works they deny him. Being abominable and disobedient and under every good work reprobate. You know what a reprobate? Reprobate's a person who doesn't know the difference between right and wrong. 2 Timothy 3:5, they had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. It looked good, it sounded good, but it wasn't real. Jesus in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. He said this, Jesus, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me, and ye shall not come to me that ye might have life." You see, we've got Moses' law. Well, Moses' law did what? It pointed the people to Jesus. And they said, well, we've got the law. And he says, the law won't save you. The law is there for one purpose, to point you to me. But you won't come to me that you might have life. Why? Because that means they had to get out of their comfort zone. They had to get out of their box. They had to do it God's way. And that means they would have to submit. And that means they'd have to use faith. That means they'd have to trust. And it's easier to have the law and traditions than it is to have faith and trust God. The Jews prided themselves in knowing the Scriptures. They may have known the verses, but they missed the author. And they knew. Listen. They knew that judgment awaited them. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 1:9. "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." You know what eternal death is? We know what eternal life is. That's in Christ. Eternal death is being removed from the presence of the Lord. In other words, there's two places. There's heaven and there's a terrible place called hell. And if you're not in the presence of God, there's only one other place you can be in. And folks, we're talking about eternity. And we're not talking about, well, you're just going to be there. It's like time out. No, it's not time out. Well, you know, it's not going to be as good, but it's not going to be as... No, it's going to be hard. Why? Because you're not going to be in the presence of God, the Prince of Life. Chapter 3, verse 6, Peter said to the beggar, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And it was a Jesus that all these people knew. A Jesus that had lived in Nazareth. That's why I said Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And they knew he had traveled about the country teaching and doing good works. They knew who Jesus was. Now listen carefully. That Jesus was also the same Jesus who died for their sins and then had been raised from the dead by the power of God. Peter was not retreating into some philosophy, nor was he trying to de-supernaturalize the gospel as some modern-day Bible critics have done. He was preaching a biblical Jesus who was both Son of God and fully man. Now let me ask you a question. When you think about Christianity, do you think primarily about Jesus Christ, or do you think about the church and you think about the stuff that goes on in the church? You think about the liturgy. Do you understand who Jesus is by the words and doctrines of the Bible? See, a lot of these religions that are outside of our walls, they go into this mode of doing their liturgies and doing their rituals and doing their traditions. And what do? They get completely away from this, the Word of God. So when you ask them about Jesus or ask them about Christianity, they go, the church or the traditions or... And then Jesus is somewhere down the line. Without Jesus, you do not have Christianity, and the Jesus of Christianity is the Bible Jesus. To be a Christian, you have to have a personal relationship with the Jesus of the Bible. The name of Jesus is synonymous with power, stability, righteousness, salvation. Listen, the early church placed everything they had, faith, reason, trust, love, loyalty, belief, morals, values, education, traditions, their finances, everything they had, they placed it on the person, the reputation, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what caused the early church to survive, and this is what will cause you to survive for all eternity. So where are you placing all of your stuff? On a church, on a baptism, on a membership, or on Jesus Christ? See, that's a question that you're the only one who can answer. Me? I'm going with Jesus. I'm going with Him. He's never lied to me. Well, has He ever let you down? No. Boy, I've let him down, though. We don't have time for all that. That's another sermon. Maybe a bunch of sermons. But he's always been faithful to me. Ah, you're just trying to give him a pass. No, that's the truth. That's the truth. He's always taken care of me. He's always looked after my needs. He's taken care of me in ways I didn't even ask for. And you can say the same thing if you'll be honest. Amen? This morning, you may have a relationship with the church. And folks, they call that churchianity. That's not Christianity. Christianity is you have a relationship with Christ. And it's not just knowing about Him, and it's not just being able to, you know, talk about Him. It's a life-changing experience with Him. With Him. Well, preacher, is it radical? Oh, it will be. It will be. Starts out kind of slow. It's just like the crippled man. He was hanging on to Peter and John because this was all new to him. He never walked before. Well, as a believer in Christ, you've never done this before, so you're going to have to hold on to somebody to help you get started, take baby steps. But you know one thing. You know that Jesus made a difference in your life. You can't explain it all, and you have to take those baby steps. You're not ready to run yet. You're not ready to go on TV and debate somebody. You're not ready to stand up and do a grand defense. No, not yet. But you will one day. You will one day. But you start out slow. And God's ever so patient with us. And I'm grateful for that. He'll put people in your life who come along and hold you up. Carry you. But most of all, you'll know that not only do you know Jesus, but you'll know that He knows you. And there's a connection there. See, I know a lot of people who know about Jesus, but I tell you, when they get to that place where they know that He knows them, things change. You won't be the same person ever again. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we need Your help today. Lord, right now as we begin this time of invitation, Lord, all the walls are going up, all the defenses, all the excuses, all the rhymes and the reasons, all the I've been heard and I've been this and all of that, Lord. And God, the real issue has nothing to do with any of that. The real issue is, do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And does He know you? Lord, the second thing is for believers, they may know Jesus, but are they following Him from a guilty distance, or are they striving to stay close and clean to Him? Do they enjoy being in His fellowship? Do they seek Him? Do they honor Him with their lives? Father, that's always going to be a challenge. It's not ever a point of perfection, but God, we live our lives as forgiven children of God, and we pass that along to others. So, Lord, I ask this morning, in Jesus' name, by the power of Your Spirit, You would take the Word of God and You would speak to our hearts as only You can. God, You know those recesses. You know those places in there. You know our defenses. You know all of our excuses. God, defeat every one of them today with truth. And I pray that we would stand literally, spiritually naked before You. And God, we would cry out as babes and we would ask for mercy and grace, and we would come to You.